Well, thank you very much, first of all, for the invite. If I fall asleep, would somebody please come up and wake me up? I've been out two late nights to about 3:30 each morning. We've been very busy over the start of a new year since September. But we thoroughly enjoy what's happening. At one part of me says that the church in Ireland is asleep. It seems to me that the lost are out there. And sometimes we become comfortable as the people of God, like in my own home church. I don't know if you feel the same here. We can become comfortable and settled, and we don't really care about what's happening out there as long as it maybe doesn't affect us. I think if there is ever a time in Northern Ireland again when there needs to be a revival, it's now. I think the only people can do it is you and me. So at the very start, I would want to say, where will your front line be tomorrow morning, wherever you go? Where will your front line be tomorrow as you do your business, as you meet people? How can you show them and demonstrate to them that they are loved by God through your life? And everywhere I go this last probably year or so, I'm given that as a challenge to people. Where is your front line? And how are you going to be able to do something on that front line tomorrow and this week? As part of my passion to try and get the church to move outside the buildings to where the people are and find ways to engage them. Now, I know that you have things going on during the week which invites those type of people in, and I think that's absolutely fabulous. And when we find churches that are starting, in a sense, to waken up and trying to do things, it only can be commended. So I commend you for what you're trying to do now, and I want to encourage you to do more. So your next door neighbor needs to become important. The people that you meet in Tesco's or on a train or on a bus needs to become important. And even in those places, you can find ways to be able to share Jesus. One of the things, where I live in East Belfast and where the office is in Botanic Avenue that I go to on a Monday morning, I love to get onto the train, park my car way over at Sydenham Station and get the train in. And I've only got approximately 15 minutes, but I love sitting in that little seat on the train where the table is, and there's usually other people sitting around it. And there's usually people sitting on the little train seat with the table when I get on it on a Monday morning. But if there's one of the seats where that's free, I will sit in it. And on a train, and probably on a bus too, I find this, but people have their mobile phones on with their earpieces on. And they don't even look at each other. They just are texting or reading their messages. And that's their concentration for whatever length of time it gets them from A to B. But I'm one of those people who comes and disturbs that, because I sit down in the seat and I don't get my phone out. And so what I say to the person diagonally across from me, excuse me, could I ask you what's your name? And I put my hand out, and across the table, whether it's a lady or a gentleman or a young man or whatever, we shake hands. And I said, it's lovely to meet you this morning. Where are you for? Oh, I'm going to Belfast. What are you doing? Oh, I go to Queen's University. Great. Or I go to work or whatever. And I finished the conversation. And the person who's sitting in front of me says, what's your name? And his earpiece comes out and he says, oh, you call me such and such a person. I shake his hand. I tell him what my name is. I ask him, where's he going? What's he doing? Where's he going to work? And he tells me. And by this time, the person who's been sitting around, I said, do you know this guy here? Are you a friend of his? No, I've never met him before. I'm like, I shake his hand. So they shake hands. And of course, the person is sitting beside me now. Their earpiece has been out for a wee while. And they turn around, and I turn around to them and say, well, what's your name? And this person tells us their name. And then I said, do you know these people? No, I've never met them before in my life. Well, come on, introduce yourself. And so they introduce themselves. And then I fold my arms, and I wait. And one of the three is usually brave enough to say, what's your name? And I say, call me Bran. Fold my arms again. Where do you work? I work in an office in Botanic Avenue. And I work for an organization called Nightlight that belongs to the Presbyterian Church. And I'm here to meet you folk. Then I use believe in God. And the conversation starts. Somebody will say yes, and the other ones will keep silent. Or sometimes all three have said yes, well, actually, I do believe in God. And we start to have this conversation. And even if they say they don't believe in God, I would ask them the question, well, why do you not? And we have a conversation for 15 minutes about the kingdom of God or about church because I'm brave enough to ask the question. And I think if we can gently and lovingly sit with people and ask questions, we can have a wonderful time for 15 minutes each day of our week on our front line. So I believe you can do it on a bus. I believe you can do it in a car. You can do it on a train. You can do it. You couldn't do it very well on a bicycle, but nevertheless, I suppose if I was on a bicycle, I would want to try and give it a go. You know, so we can share Jesus if we want to, anywhere, if we're really willing to be led by the Spirit of God to do it. I obviously do this every weekend. I've been doing it for 20 years now. John Luke, who set the project up with Presbyterian Church 20 years ago in September past. John and I were involved in another organization called Frontier Youth Trust, where we supported youth workers, and we did a lot of youth work as individuals ourselves. I did youth work for 5 years in a local park where there's 150 kids who were causing trouble. And I asked 4 people from my church, would we go into this park on a Friday night and work with these kids, and we did. Not too many of those kids became Christians. Matter of fact, they've all grown up and they're all married now. They live in the States and around where I live. And if I'm walking through the estates, taking my dog a walk, or if I bump into them, they all invite me to come to their homes and have a cup of tea with them because I haven't seen them for some time. Why? Because I have made a relationship with people and they know that I care about them. And so therefore they invite me to their home. I go to their homes and we sit and talk about all sorts of things. We talk about what happened in the past, but we also talk about faith and we still talk about Jesus. If we do it right, we will always have a long-term journey with lots of people that we meet at different times over the period of years, and each time we meet them, we're drawing them one step closer to the kingdom of God if they don't already have traveled that road and decided to trust in Jesus themselves. Where's your front line tomorrow? This is a long-term work. This is not going to happen overnight, but where is your front line tomorrow where you can start to be salt and light? You can be lovingly interested in people who maybe one day will become part of that kingdom. When I started Nightlight and was over a period of about 2 years, I was working part-time. I was getting on a Friday night after I had finished work in the park. And it was a group of youth workers at the start. And we started getting in around the Botanic area when bombs were going off and people were injured and fights were breaking out. And we were trying to go to stand alongside some folk and to separate people from getting hit. I'm not that big, nor am I that brave, so I didn't go into too many fights. But nevertheless, we had to try and get between people to stop people from getting injured. And we often went along to hospital to keep people, make sure people were getting safe. So it started off where it was really difficult to do evangelism. But nevertheless, we met many young men and young women over those years. And then eventually, they were looking for a full-time worker in the Odyssey. And John asked me, would I be interested in applying for the job? Now, I tell you that because I don't know if you know Hard Lewis. Does people know Hard Lewis? Well, Hard Lewis became the associate minister in Bloomfield Presbyterian Church, where I belong. And when Hard arrived, he decided that we're going to hold a course on a Wednesday night for identifying your gift. And I said to myself, that would be a great thing for me to go to, that I can identify my gift. And I went and I sat in the front row of a wee small room where it was packed, jam-packed with young men, young women, and older men and older women who wanted to know what their gifting was. And Hard walks into the room and he sets his stuff on a little lectern a bit like this. He looks and he sees me sitting in the front row, and before he said anything else, he just looked at me and he said, what are you doing here? And I said to him, I'm here to find out my gift. And he says, get out, you know your gift, go and use it. And that was my first introduction to Hard Lewis. And that's the type of man he was. If you know Hard, that's just the type of man he was. Get out, go and use your gift, you know what it is. Some weeks later, John Luke asked me, would I be interested in applying for a post at Nightlight? And they wanted to put somebody in the Odyssey. And I said, well, I would be interested. At that stage, I had just taken over the family business as building contractors. My father was semi-retiring, And he asked, well, I was taking over the business, and I had tradesmen and people all working for us, and young apprentices. And I said, how am I going to do this? And the next thing was that Howard invited me up to his house to do some work. So I took a couple of the workers up with me. We ordered up the materials. The boys went down to get it as Howard made me a cup of tea. I thought he was going to apologize for telling me to get out of the meeting and something like that, but he had something more to say. And so what Howard said to me was, Bram, you need to close the business down. And I asked him the question, how am I going to do that, Howard? How am I going to close this business down? He said, you're going to pray. Graham Connor, the minister, is going to pray, and I'm going to pray. We're going to ask God to move you out so that your gift can be used more effectively and you can share your gift with other people. And within a period of 6 weeks, I had closed the business down. I had gone to an interview with PCI. There was 12 or 14 being interviewed. They told me on a Friday after I had finished the interview that they would let me know on Monday morning if I had got the job or not. And on Friday when I arrived home, I got a phone call to say that it was being offered to me, and I accepted the job. Other people could see what gifts I had that I wasn't really aware of or wasn't sure if I had them or not. And I'm sure that there are people in this church who have got evangelistic gifts like I have. And as elders in a church, do we look around and see people and get to know people that we will know what their gifting is and encourage them to use that gift? I wish we had more hard Lewises who could look around and see in people and watch people and see what their talents, their abilities, and their gifting was and encourage them to use it for the Lord's purposes. Part of me is sad because Howard Lewis is no longer with us. But for me, he was the one who moved my life and who encouraged me to do what I do today. And I would never have dreamt of ever packing in building contracting if it wasn't for Howard Lewis. So I ended up in PCI. I went down to the Odyssey, and I started to speak to all the people who were the door staff in the Odyssey. There were something like 7 nightclubs in the Odyssey. There was probably about 8,000 young people in every weekend, between 8,000 and 10,000. And there was me in the middle of this with a few other boys who were interested in doing it. And so we met and we got friendly with lots of these bouncers and the people who sometimes came in, drifted into the club that we got to know really well. We came on a regular basis. And I often find myself, because I'm a bit cheeky, when a nightclub was getting out, usually the people would stand at the side and let the people drift in, but I would stand right in the middle of it and they had to separate and go past me. And as they were going past me, the big badge that's on my jacket, which is somewhere about here, but we've got a big yellow cross on it and you couldn't miss it. Even if you were sort of skew-width with drink, you could still see this big yellow badge and you would know very quickly there's a cross in this jacket, so they must be Christian. People link that together very quickly. And some of them would stop, and they would say, you're a Christian. And they would say, what are you down here for? And I says, I'm down to meet you. God has sent me to meet you. That's the reason why I'm down here. And with that young person or that older person, I would have had a conversation. And so it was like that week after week after week, week after week after week. One of the bouncers I got to know, one of the security people I got to know in the Odyssey, was a man who told me at one stage when we were standing having a conversation, as a young boy, he came to faith in a church. But he had drifted so far away from that he doesn't even believe that he was a child of God. 3 or 4 weeks ago, I got a phone call from this man. And he simply said to me, Bran, I have something to tell you. So I said to him, what is it? He says, I have recommitted my life to Jesus Christ. And we're having a special service in the little church I go to in East Belfast. And he says, and I want you to be there. And as a minister, he's a close friend of mine, Danny Rankin. And Danny did a bit of work with us, or with me in the park, and also at the start of the years of Nightlight. And he says, and I phoned up Danny, and Danny's going to come as well. So Danny and I went along 3 weeks ago to this little church, and we sat in the service, and we went right through the service. And this man was giving his testimony and how he came to faith again in Christ Jesus. And the nice thing was, he said that these guys came in through an organization called Nightlight. They befriended me. They listened to me. We talked about faith. They answered all the questions, but it's taken me 12 years to get to this point. I'm glad that I don't save anybody. I'm glad that God just gives me this wonderful privilege of telling others about him. And by his Holy Spirit, when the time is right, not sometimes here and now, but sometimes 12 years up the road, when God has done and filled in all the gaps and done all the bits and pieces that needed to be done, this man in his late 40s is now a child of God and is so contented and happy to be that child of God now. That's part of the work that Nightlight does. That's what was happening in the Odyssey. And the other big bouncer that I got to know was called Liam Davies, a Catholic man, who would always say to me, "You'll never get me, Bram. You will never, ever get me." And I said to him, "Liam, you are right. I will never, ever get you. But if Jesus Christ wants you, one day he will get you. And you will have no problems whatsoever. Jesus will get you. If he's calling you, he will get you. Whether it's a short period of time or a long period of time." That's what Nightlight does. But Liam would also say another thing. He said, "Brian, why do you come to the Odyssey?" And I said, "I probably come to the Odyssey for two reasons. The first reason is that I come because I want people to know Jesus the way I know him. As a young man, probably about 18 years of age, I give my life to Jesus, and I've never looked back. The second reason why I want to come down to the Odyssey every week to meet people like you and others, Liam, is that I want to close this place down. I'm going to pray that all of these nightclubs will close." And he laughed. And I said, "Watch this space, Liam." 2 years later, the first nightclub closed. And when I went up and met Liam that night, he says, "Well, you've started." And I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "One of the clubs has just closed down." 6 months later, the second one closed down. Liam said to me, "What do you think you're doing?" And I said, "I'm closing the nightclubs down. I've told you that one of the reasons I'm here is to close the nightclubs, Liam." Within a year, 5 out of the 7 nightclubs were closed, and Liam was telling everybody that I was the cause of it. A year after that, the 6th one closed, and there's only one nightclub left in the Odyssey. And Liam now works in the Europa Hotel, but he is convinced that one day it'll close because I'm still going to it. And the other thing is, that it's, which is lovely, it is still good because a lot of these guys have left the Odyssey and are scattered all around Belfast, so I go and meet them on a Friday night. I go in and see most of them on a Friday night. And when I go to see Liam in the Europa Hotel, he opens the door and he brings me in. And there was a group of people who are staying in the hotel for the night, and they come in. He would just say, "Excuse me, people, I just want you to hear this." And he gathers us around the wee circle. And he would say, "12 years ago, this man came into the Odyssey to tell people about Jesus with a small group of people. He told me one night he was going to close the Odyssey down. Brian, tell him what you've done." And of course I tell him it's not about closing down the Odyssey. But that's the way Liam thinks. He thinks that I am closing the Odyssey down. He could be right, I have no idea. But that was the fun that we had, and the reality of it was that the Odyssey was closing down. But during that period of time, I met lots of those men, and I'm still friendly with them, and we still work with them, and we still talk to them, we still challenge their lives, and we get invited to their homes, and it's great that when you can build that relationship with people where they're invited in your home, into their homes, because they see something in you and I that they don't have, and if they are not too sure if they want it, they certainly want other people in their family to have it. So the Odyssey is one of the places we work in. The Cathedral Quarter is another place we work in. And 3 years ago, Rob Craig, the moderator of the Presbyterian Church at that time, wanted to spend the night with Nightlight, so he came with me into the Cathedral Quarter. There's a lovely place down here. I'm almost, I don't know why I should say this or not, but are people here, do they know of a place called the Dirty Onion? Now, you don't have to put your hand up. You can just smile. There's people smiling, so some people have been to the Dirty Onion. So the Dirty Onion is this sort of wacky-looking bar with no roof in part of it and a roof in another place. But the Dirty Onion usually collects people who go to, like, the Ulster rugby match. So after an Ulster rugby match, into the Cathedral Quarter they go, and it's jam-packed, and the Dirty Onion is jam-packed. Now, it was a freezing cold night. We had given the moderator a jacket to put on. He came with me, and we were in the Dirty Onion, and it was freezing cold. So I said to him, let's go into the little place where there's heaters on, and we can stand there for a while. So we went into this little nice bit of the Dirty Onion away at the back, where it's nice and comfortable, and it's nice and warm. And we stood beside one of these big wooden poles that goes way up through the roof. So we had our arms folded and we were looking around. The moderator said to me, Bran, how on earth would you do evangelism in a place like this? I said to him, Rob, just you watch. It's a wee bit like fishing. So we stood there and we looked around us. And just over a wee bit, there was this wee sort of head moving around as it started to make its way up towards where we were. And when this wee fella came up, he looked at me and he looked at Rob. He looked at our jackets and he just said, are you Christians? And I said, yes, we are Christians. And he looked at Rob Craig, the moderator, and he said, Rob, how long have you been doing this? And Rob looks at me and says, this is my first night. And he looks at me and he says, how long have you been doing it? And I said to him, for nearly 20 years. And he took his wee hat off. And he says, 20 years? You've been only doing it a year, you've been doing it 20 years. He says, you mean to tell me that you come to places like the Dirty Onion and other places all around this place to tell people about Jesus late at night? And I said, that's exactly what I do. He says, can I tell you a bit of a story? So he went on to tell us a story that he was brought up in the Brethren Church. His mum and dad were Brethren. Every time he was going to Ulster rugby, his father would always say as he walked out the door, I suppose you're going to get that old hell hole called the Dirty Onion. And he'd say, Dad, if you were really serious about faith and about sharing the gospel, you would come to the places where I go to. He says, you know something? I can't wait to waken up tomorrow morning and say to my father, who do you think I met in the Dirty Onion? And his father will say, who did you meet in the Dirty Onion? And he'll say, I met this strange guy and the moderator of the Presbyterian Church in the Dirty Onion. So Rob was all delighted that his name was going to be mentioned. And the little guy said, you know something? He says, I have the greatest respect for you now. He says, I never ever dreamt that I would meet Christians in the Dirty Onion. But I'm so looking forward till tomorrow morning. So we looked at him, we shook his hand, and I said to him, you know something? I need to say to you that you're not too far away from the kingdom of God. And he looked at Rob and I and he says, do you know something? See, after tonight, I think you're right. So what has happened to this young man? I don't know. But we were the right people at the right time for this young person, this young man, this rugby supporter, this young man who grew up in the Brethren Church, this young man who in the conversation said, you know something, I probably know the gospel better than you used to. So we just said, well, you probably do. And we let him, you know, whether he believes that or not, I don't know. But I believe it was a special meeting for this young man. I have no idea where he is tonight, whether he's committed his life to Jesus or not, but it was a very significant meeting for him. That's what Nightlight does. One of the other places that Nightlight does at work is in the Titanic Quarter, where it is a place called The Dock. Now, it's safer this time and you can't put your hands up. How many people have been to the Duck Cafe in the Titanic Quarter? A few? Yeah, yeah. It's a special place. It came together through the Church of Ireland looking at the possibility of doing church in the Titanic Quarter. And the question was, how are we going to do that when all of the areas is designated to buildings and there's going to be no place for a church? As far as I understand, the thinking is that if they build one church, one denomination in the Titanic Quarter, they would have to build 8 or 10, and there's no space to do that. So they said no churches are going to be built in the Titanic Quarter, where there eventually there's going to be apartment blocks all around the place. There's going to be thousands of people living in the place, but there's going to be no church. So the Church of Ireland has said, let's see if we can get all of the other denominations together, and if we can do something in the Titanic Quarter. So eventually, through meeting up with people who own one of the apartment blocks, we got the ground floor of a large unit that initially was supposed to be for shops, but has become the Dock Caf. And there, the Met College is right behind it. So you can imagine thousands of students looking for somewhere to go, and they filter into the Dock Caf all day from Monday to Friday of a whole week. So there's all these students, and lots of these students, some of them are Christians, and they tell us that. There's others who are interested in Christianity, and we have conversations with them. And there are many other people who drift in because they have heard about the Caf, and they have heard that it's Christians, and they come there because they usually have problems. An 81-year-old gentleman came into the Dock Caf one Tuesday. Tuesday is the only day really I'm there, although I'm called one of the chaplains, and I go to all the chaplain meetings, and I do this, that, and the other thing. But mainly I'm only down on a Tuesday. I'm there all day. I'm in charge of a Tuesday. It's the best day in the week, so if you want the best coffee, the best tea, come on a Tuesday. If you want lovely buns, come on a Tuesday. The other days are all right, but Tuesday is really the best day of the week. It's Presbyterian Day. So this 81-year-old man sat on a soft seat. His head was in his hands. I knew he was distressed about something. So I went up to him and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Excuse me, would you love a tea or a coffee?" And he said, "I would love a coffee." So I went over and I got him a nice coffee and I brought it back. And I said, "Is it appropriate that we sit down and have a chat?" And he says, "I would love to talk to someone." I said, "I'm here to listen." So we sat down and this was his story. He told me he was a Catholic man. He goes to chapel every day. And he says, "And I'm praying to Mary. I'm praying to Mary for my wife who no longer goes to chapel. I'm praying for my two sons who are married and they no longer take their children to chapel. And I'm concerned about them and I don't know what to do." And so we had a discussion about his family. He told me all about his family. So he said to me, "Just what do you think I should do?" I says, "I need to tell you that when God asked Mary and Joseph to do a very special job to bring their son into this world, Mary and Joseph did a really good job. But I really need to tell you, it's not about Mary. It's not about Joseph. Matter of fact, it's not even about the Catholic Church. And it's not even about the Protestant Church. It's all about Jesus. That when you put your trust in Jesus, he answers your prayers. When you put your trust in Jesus, you can tell him everything." And he says, "I've never heard that before." I says, "I'll tell you what, do you have a Bible at home?" He says, "I do have a Bible." "Do you read the Bible?" He said, "I read it sometimes." I said, "Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, do you read any of those?" He says, "I like John's Gospel. I sometimes would read that one." I said, "Here's a wee challenge for you. I want you to go home and I want you to read John's Gospel. You take as long as it wants, you know. In a few weeks' time or in a month's time, you might come back after you've read John's Gospel all the way through, and you might come say to me one of three things. You may say, 'Brian, I've read John's Gospel, and I have to say to you, I think it's the biggest load of nonsense I've ever read in my life.' I said, 'You can say that to me, I'll not be offended, but my one question back will be, you need to tell me why you think it's the biggest load of rubbish,' which means I still have a conversation. Or you could come back and you could say to me, 'Brian, there's stuff in John's Gospel that I just do not understand. And if that's the case, then I or one of the other chaplains will explain it to you, and that will help you to understand it. Or you might simply come back after having read John's Gospel, and you may say to me, because I've read it all the way through, you know something? It is the most exciting stuff I've ever read. What do I need to do next? And if that's the case, we will explain to you what you need to do. And he said, right, okay, I will do that. I'm here every Tuesday. He says, right, you've got a Bible. He says, I've got a Bible at home. I said, well, okay, I'm going to pray for you now. So I prayed for the gentleman. I prayed that he would have peace. I would pray that his focus would be on Jesus. And I pray that somehow or other Jesus would set him free. So the man went off. Wednesday morning, 10:45. Trying to get into the dock. The dock was closed because it doesn't open till 11 o'clock. He was 15 minutes early. But they brought him in, and he came in, and he sat over in exactly the same seat that he and I sat the day before. And he said to the girls who were working on the place, or getting set up to work on the place, he said, is Bran here? And they said, I'm sorry, Bran doesn't come down on a Wednesday. He's only here on a Tuesday. Yes, Bran said he told me that he was normally not here on a Wednesday, that he was only here on a Tuesday. And he wanted me to come some Tuesday that, you know, in the next lot of weeks. But I had to come down today. I needed to come down today to speak to him. And he says, I'm sorry, Bran's not here. Have you got his mobile? He says, no, I don't have his mobile. Do you have a phone number for him? No, I don't have a phone number. He says, I need to speak to someone. She said, well, what about one of the other chaplains? Would that be okay? And he said, yes, that would be fine. So they went and they got Wesley, another chaplain. Wesley sat with the gentleman, and the gentleman told him all that went on the day before, that I had asked him to go and read the Bible. He said, I went home last night, and when my wife was in bed, she said, and I sat down and I read John's Gospel all the way through. Matter of fact, when I finished it, I read it all the way through for a second time, just to be sure. I couldn't believe what John's Gospel was saying. It was amazing. The first time I've read it and started to see it in a completely different light. But I really need to know, what do I need to do next? And Wesley explained to him, this is fairly simple, that if you believe Jesus and you want him to have him in your life, then we pray together, and I will pray, and then you can say exactly the same words as I'm saying. And all it's doing is actually you inviting Jesus to come into your life and making him control. He's going to be number one. He's going to be the one who's going to take care of you. He's going to be the one who's going to be in your life. And God's promise will be that he will never, ever leave you or forsake you. And the gentleman sat with Wesley, and that's exactly what he did. He prayed and asked Jesus into his life in the dock calf on the Wednesday morning. And he fell again, this time back in the seat. And nothing was said for 2 or 3 minutes. And the man sat up and he looked at Wesley. And he said to Wesley, this is the first time ever in my life where I have peace. I've never had peace like this before. And then he said, you know what I need to do? I need to go home and tell my wife that it's not about Mary. It's not about the Catholic Church. It's not really about the Protestant Church. But it's all about Jesus. And he said that he would come back one day. Now, he hasn't appeared yet. But if he even doesn't appear at 81 years of age, I don't know if he's still alive. One day, I will see him in heaven, and we will hug each other because he has Jesus in his heart. Maybe one day he will introduce me to his wife because he has told his wife about Jesus. That is his front line. And his wife would also be known. He would maybe invite me to his two sons and their families because he's told his sons and even his grandchildren that it's not about Mary, it's not about the Catholic Church, it's not about the Protestant Church, it's not about anything else, but it's all about Jesus Christ, inviting Jesus into our lives. That's what Nightlight does. And the last place I want to briefly talk about is Botanic Avenue, where it all started. And around Botanic Avenue, it would be unbelievable to see the number of young men, especially, are alcoholics in that area. It's tragic to see the number of people who come out of the nightclubs, even in that area, as all of the other areas, completely out of their heads. Belfast is the saddest place on earth, and yet it's still one of the most exciting places on earth. There are people in Belfast, as there are in around this place, and they've got all sorts of issues, all sorts of problems, all sorts of hang-ups. They are looking for people who will listen to them. They're looking for people who will befriend them. They are looking to people who will love them and care for them. They are looking for people where they can be honest and open with. And the only people on earth who can be salt and light to them is you and I, when we're on our front lines and when we are interested in people who do not know Jesus. The right side of this building. The only way that I know that we can get them in is passionately crying out to God, God, please, unless you go before us, unless you, Father, touch the hearts of these men and women and children in all of the areas where we live in this province, unless, Father, you go before us and we wait to hear your voice saying, go, do something, then, Father, we know that we need to be waiting until you say to us, go. I think God is saying, go. I think God is saying, move. At Nightlight, for the last couple of years, we've been asking God that question, where do you want us to go to? Where do you want us to be? And we're discovering more and more on the places when we are scattered out through all of Belfast, on a Friday night and a Saturday night, we are bumping into young men, young women, older men, older women, who when they see us, it is not very difficult to have conversations with them. They know that these people are people that they can trust with the things that they're carrying in their hearts and their minds, and they're looking for people to share it with. Are we prepared to make ourselves vulnerable to get to know people on our front lines? Are we prepared to be vulnerable enough that we will put ourselves out and with gentleness and love, we're going to present to them Jesus Christ? And in God's time, many of those people that we speak to and spend time with will come to faith in Jesus Christ because, in a sense, that these people have seen Jesus Christ in you and I. Our front lines are outside the church, and we need to be salt and light outside of the building. And so to finish, the other thing that I'd love to be able to say is, would you please, would there be people in this place who would be committed throughout the year, maybe on a Friday night and a Saturday night, that you would pray for the front line where the people of Nightlight are working? Without prayer, we believe, and without passionate prayer from everywhere and anywhere, we'll not be able to make an impact on people's lives. So we're asking you, will you pray for us? Will you remember the work of Nightlight during the week? Because there's people out there looking for support, help, and for something that is real. Church service has been great tonight. I've thoroughly enjoyed the music. I could stay here. This place is great tonight because God is here. He lives within us. It's been great tonight because I've come down and met brothers and sisters, or meeting brothers and sisters who love the Lord. And I just want to encourage you to get out. The lost are outside. Thank you.